or 6 weeks, we've been in a series called what? All right. The Perfect Man. The Perfect Man. And so if you haven't got it yet, the perfect man that God is making is all of humanity. The perfect man is Christ. And therefore, all of humanity is in Christ, just like all of humanity was in the first Adam. And so just like the words that we heard this morning already, God is able to bring us to the place, to the telos, that he saw back before the foundations of the world. That before the foundations of the world, he was the lamb that was slain. There's only three options, the way I see it and the way I've heard. There's only three options. Is that God is able to save all, but he's not willing. Right? His arm is not short. He's strong to save, but he's not willing. So that's one option. Are you in that camp, possibly? The other option, option two is that God is willing that all should be saved, but he can't save everybody. And that's because their will is too strong and they choose to reject him. You might be in that camp. The third option is that God is willing that all should be saved, all should be redeemed, all should be justified, and that his will be accomplished, and that his love and his beauty and his goodness will woo every heart to himself, and therefore all will be saved. You might be in that camp. Those are our three options. Those are actually all the options of the Christian pale of orthodoxy. I mean, all churches are in one of those camps. So we've been in this series called The Perfect Man. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, scripture says that he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come. Is Jesus going to accomplish that? Or are you strong, big, strong human, you're going to stop at? Until we all come to the unity of faith. God is bringing humanity to the unity of faith. He's bringing humanity into the knowledge of the Son of God. Right? Adam, the first Adam, let me put it this way. You believe the first Adam was strong enough to thrust all of humanity into death. You believe that? I encourage you to believe that the second Adam is able to thrust all of humanity into life. Some of you are scared to say amen to that. To what? A perfect man. That's where we're headed. That's the title of this message, this series. To the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, right? We're maturing. All of humanity is maturing. Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness and the deceitful plotting. And so, the perfect man. That word perfect we've been seeing means fully ripe, mature. It doesn't mean perfect, like lacking nothing. It means that we are in process. Right? We're in the process to maturity. That's what that word perfect means. When the scripture says be perfect, it means like God is growing you up. You're in process. Again, the word we heard this morning, God said, lift up your head. I'm not the one who accuses you. We sit there and we look and we go, oh man, I did it again. Oh man, I'm horrible. Oh, I'm terrible. No, you're in process. You are in process. So lift up your head. Look Father straight in the face and say, I believe you will bring me to my end. You will bring me to my salvation. Not your own strength. So you're being fully ripened. You're being matured. Maturity comes through process. We're all in process, and that process comes through community. Again, I've said this over and over. We sharpen one another. We bring out one another's strengths, and we bring out one another's weaknesses. All of us. Okay. So for the last few weeks, we've looked at, in this series of The Perfect Man, we've looked at the reality of tutors, that God uses tutors to teach us. And when a tutor has done its job, the tutor steps back. Doesn't mean the tutor isn't wonderful. Doesn't mean the tutor isn't a great gift. It just means you've moved past that part of the season. Okay, and then the next one we looked at was the renewing of the mind and how God is renewing the mind. He's bringing us into the mind of Christ. We are a series, a compilation of thoughts, things we believe about God, about ourselves, about others. And God is renewing our mind. He's constantly unveiling himself. And as we see it, our mind gets renewed. The other one we looked at was sonship, how we're not orphans. We need to grow in understanding what it means to be a son and a daughter of God. That's a huge one, especially in our culture. But I see awesome fathers out there in our community. I see fathers who are loving their kids, showing them their weaknesses, showing them their strengths, teaching their kids how to say I'm sorry and modeling it, and just being present. That's so important. Sonship. And then the next one we looked at last week was the illusion of separation. How we live in this illusion that we are apart from God somewhere. And I just want to revisit a little of that because I had to breeze through it pretty quick because you guys were so impatient. All right, so last week we looked at the illusion of separation. The scripture that we looked at was Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, where Paul says, separation is an illusion, is basically what he's saying. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things in the future, breathe, things in the present, things in the future, nor any powers, there's no authority anywhere, neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation that will be able to what? There's no separation. It's better than God is among us. It's Christ in us. You cannot avoid that. And that's what we looked at last week. There is no geographical place God does not inhabit. There is no coordinates on the globe where God is not there. We looked at King David, and when King David talked about in the scriptures, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go into the heavens, he's there. If I go to hell, you're there. You been in any hells? He's there. Okay, there's nothing that separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is not one square inch of real estate anywhere in the universes, of the cosmos, of the cosmoses, that God is not there. It is an illusion that we are separated from God. We talked about the altar. We talked about churches. We talked about places that people have told us God will not go with us. People have said, don't drive over 55. Your angels can't go that fast. Neat cliches, but it's just not right. And I'm not encouraging you to speed. I'm just telling you God's everywhere. I'm not encouraging you to go in places that, you know, you feel that you might and shouldn't go. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying God is everywhere. There's an illusion of separation. The woman at the well, remember her? She said, you guys worship on that mountain. We worship on this mountain. Jesus said, forget about mountains. It's not about mountains. For the Father desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We looked at all this last week. This is just a refresher till we just put the icing on the cake. Right? He said, but when God who set me apart from my mother's womb. Again, I just want to stop and pause here and camp here. Because when you think of the justice, when we think of the justice of God, This is what this speaks to me. God sets people apart from their mother's womb. That means before they did good, bad, anything, he chose them for a purpose, right? So if there are going to be people that are in a conscious, eternal, fiery torment because they didn't do something, what about this guy? This guy was set apart from his mother's womb. He's not burning. That's not just. Do you understand my thinking there? You don't have to agree with it. I'm just asking. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we talk about justice, if we talk about the goodness of God, that's what we're like, the goodness of God. What does the word have a definition? Goodness? How is it good that 6 or 7 million Jews can die in the ovens of Germany only then to suffer in the ovens of God for eternity? How does that fit into the definition of goodness? So he set me apart from my mother's womb. This is what Paul's testimony is. We're talking about separation. There is no separation. He says, I was set apart from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. That's what we got, mercy. Freely got, freely give. He was pleased to what? Reveal Christ. Some versions actually say to me, it's wrong. It's in me. Christ was in me, and he revealed Christ in me. That's where we're headed later today after we do the refresh. We're at the next part of this series is called the apocalypse. Don't let that scare you. Because the apocalypse is a good thing, not a bad thing. But Paul said he revealed Christ in me. Where did God reveal Christ in him to Paul, Saul at that time? On the road to Damascus, right? He was on the road to Damascus and he was just loving on Jesus and loving on the church, right? Doing all the right things. No, he says, I was filled with wrath. I was going to go drag these people the way out of their houses and send them to jail, send them to the chief priest. He says, but then God arrested me and revealed Christ in me. He was there. He just revealed it. Because we're in Adam, all are in Christ. You're getting an apocalypse all the time. You're getting this revelation of God. And so he says that I might preach Christ among the Gentiles. The illusion of separation. All right, so here's where we're going to add to last week. Here's where we're going to add to last week. The illusion of separation. So God calls his gospel, Jesus calls his gospel good news. Good news. So it must be good. Right? Again, the words have definitions. What is the definition of good? So he calls his gospel good news. And so the question I have here is it really good news trying to motivate people by fear? Is that good news? To motivate people by fear. Is that how you would want to raise your children? Remember last week? Does it pass the relational test? Why are you such a good boy? Because if I don't, my daddy whips me. We think, spare the rod, spoil the child. Tutor. Good tutor. There's a time when a child needs his butt whooped. But hopefully that child, by the age of 30 or 40, doesn't need a spanking anymore. That's why God gives him a wife. To continue the tutoring process. So, is it good for us to share good news? Here's the question. Is it good to try and motivate people by fear, by constantly threatening them by missing an evacuation? You know what the evacuation is, right? The rapture. Or missing heaven. And honestly, I would say for the first 2 to 3 decades. And I'm a grace guy. If you don't know this yet, I've been a grace guy since I first said Jesus when I was 21. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, you love me? I was a grace guy. I'm a grace guy. I had hope that the devil would get saved when I was first saved. I'm just a grace guy. I'm just a grace guy. But as much as I am a grace guy, for the first, I would say, 2 to 3 decades of my walk with the Lord, I was constantly motivated by missing the evacuation or missing heaven. As much as I thought I understood the Father, had a wonderful Father who modeled unconditional love, as long as I was alive, I still fell for this illusion of separation. And so constantly, constantly using fear as the motivation of a relationship with God. Is that a good idea? It's not fear that God wants us to motivate us to love Him. It is the what? It is the love of God that leads us to repentance. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this: since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, me and you, humanity, we're made of flesh and blood, therefore he himself likewise shared the same, the incarnation. God came and put on our flesh and blood. Why did he do that? He did it for many reasons, but one of the reasons is so that through death, he might destroy the one. Now listen, we're talking about fear, right? Is fear a good motivator? So that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who have all their lives been held in slavery by what? Fear of death. They were afraid to die. Sounds like some gospel messages, doesn't it? You might leave here today, and who knows what might happen. You might get in your car, and you might get hit by a drunk driver. You better come up to this altar today and give your life to Jesus. Fear of death. What'd you do this weekend? God was there. He knew what you were doing. You better quit backsliding back. What happens if you're in that location and you have that glass of wine in your hand and then the rapture happens? Oh, motivated by what? Fear, fear, fear. Separated by God. Fear of death. Fear of being left out. Fear of being missing out. Fear of being punished. And what did God say? He came to deliver us from the one who did hold you in slavery to the fear of death. And so the gospel seems like it would be opposite of that. And it is. It is the God who loves you and the God who self-sacrificially gives himself to you and loves you unconditionally, who will never leave you or forsake you, took all of humanity into himself so that he could share his love relationship with us. Big difference. But we use fear as the very motivation to try and encourage people, this illusion of separation, to motivate them into a deeper relationship with God. And he's the one trying to deliver us from that fear. God tells us it's the love of God that leads us to repentance. It's the love of God that brings us to change. It is when I begin to comprehend the self-giving, self-sacrificial nature, that other-centered love of God, it makes me want to do the same and give myself to him, not the threat of separation. This is a huge deal. Right. Like, I don't expect you to remember this, but it's still just a question. Do you remember weeks back when we talked about Martin Luther and the Reformation? And we said, was that a good thing? Most of us said, yeah, that's a good thing. What did God do? He restored to the body of Christ, he restored to humanity the reality that two things. We were saved by grace through faith and the priesthood of all believers. And you know what came out of that? The entire Protestant Reformation. What year did it happen? Does anybody remember? 1517. Approximately 500 years ago. And this is even more of an impressive number. About 1500 years after the cross. Which means that as humanity began to walk in the illusion for 1500 years that they were saved by their own merits, it's like God was in no hurry. Martin Luther, this monk, this Catholic monk, he would get on his knees and climb a spiral staircase in repentance because he had such a heavy weight of his own sin and his own lack and his own evil before God. He would go and lay in the snow naked, trying to somehow do penance to get that heavy weight of doom and gloom, of the pressure of sin off of him. And then one time, his testimony is while he was going up that spiral staircase, God said, the Holy Spirit whispered to his heart, not to his head, to his heart, the just shall live by faith. That's all it was. And Martin Luther said, what? And all of a sudden he was freed from this works mentality and that his sin was a burden to God. No, all he had to do was live in faith. The just shall live by faith. And Ephesians came alive to him. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. It always had been there, but he never saw it. And that's how the Reformation started, him and other people. And they began to say to the other leaders in the church, hey, I think we got this slightly off. And they were like, no, you're a heretic. Get away from us. And eventually they became the protesters, the Protestants. You're a rebel and you didn't know it, did you? You're a Protestant. But was that a big deal? It was a big deal. And then the schism of 1054 was between East and West. Those are big deals. Is it a big deal how we try to motivate people with the very gospel that we share? Could God be giving us a new reformation? It's not something new. It's a reclaiming of the old. What happened at the Reformation in 1517 was a reclaiming of truth. What happened in the schism of 1057 was a reclaiming of truth. God was maturing his body into the perfect man and revealing it. And look what came out of it. And we do. We need a new reformation of this understanding of the reconciliation of all things. It's a big deal. So join the ride. Enjoy the fun. Father, thank you for this time together. I just sense your spirit has so refreshed and brought life to us. I thank you for a church family where we're free to ask questions, that you're not put in the corner and made a black sheep for asking questions. May we always be a community where we seek you and we seek truth and we're free to ask the tough questions. And as we wrestle with our understanding of you, and as certain ones go through seasons of life, especially in the teens and 20s and early 30s, Lord, let us always provide an atmosphere of love, and that they're not backsliding and that they're not running away from you simply because they're asking questions, but we're all on this journey together to apprehend you as you've already apprehended us. We love you. Open the eyes of our heart in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.